Always good to see you. What am I doing? Good. I love that last song. That's one of my favorites. Be Thou My Vision. By the way, with the world the way it is today, that should be our heart. That should be our focus. And as we're going through the book of Revelation, that is the call of the book of Revelation. Keep Jesus as our focus. I want to remind us next week, I will have a special guest, Eliana Salamanca, and she is a high schooler, and she's heading off to Nicaragua to do a missions trip. And I mentioned to you last Sunday that's going to take place. She's going to present to you this next Sunday. And then on, I think it's the 24th, we're going to ask for a love offering. And if your heart so leads, you can help her make her trip. She needs to raise about $1,800. She's already been doing some fundraising, so and some seeking of support. But we can help her if we can. This is part of the vision of the church, right? Okay? Raising up leaders, sending out missionaries who are committed. So it's one of the things that fits with who we are and what we're doing. And it'll be a great thing to help her if we can, okay? So let your heart do that. In your bulletin, there is this thing. And if you open it up, that's a letter I asked her to send, and it kind of explains everything. But I want you to put face to words. And I want you to hear her heart, because she's just a passionate young lady, and she's just really fun. And you're going to enjoy meeting her, okay? Hey, I've taken many a trip as a kid with my parents, right? And my dad and I would take trips, and I never as a child ever worried about how it was going to end up. I always knew that whatever trip we were taking, whatever took place, my dad would be just fine and take care of it. There's one time he and I were out in the truck and we're tooling around out in the hills of Arizona, out up on the mountain, and we're way back in there someplace, and we're looking for something called Dave's Pond. They tell us it's a great fishing spot. So we got out there and got lost, literally, because Dad said, "Where are we at, Jim?" I'm looking at the map, and it says the area is called Lost. And so we were lost, but we were having fun finding our way around. There's places there. They got some big volcanic rock, and it's kind of in the road, and the road's a primitive road. So it just has these two ruts where the car runs through. So very seldom are people down here. We're going along, crawling over these rocks. And we come over this one and went, boom. We get out and look, and there's a tie rod that ties the wheels together. He hit that rock and bent it just like a horseshoe. We're out in the middle of nowhere. There's no such thing as a cell phone. Wouldn't work out there anyway, even Verizon. It was so far out. And I never feared. Here I am a kid. I just know my dad can fix this because he has already got things planned out. So we were able to take that thing apart and straighten that old tie rod out, bang it with rocks and everything, put it back together, and we're able to drive off. The point is this. In my mind, as a child, my dad is sovereign. He planned it out, and I don't have to worry about it. Things are going to come across along the way. My dad is human. Some of those things are unforeseen. Let's tie that into the book of Revelation. The whole Bible, if you will, Revelation, in my mind, is a summary of everything we've learned in Scripture. And here we have a lot of things that are not looking cool. John is writing to first century believers who are oppressed severely by a government who cares less about God. And they're being persecuted. You got Nero, you got Domitian, the emperors of Rome, and they were killing Christians left and right, not to mention the others, but those were two very severe ones. And they're probably in this point crying out, "What's going on? Where's God?" And John is writing and saying, "Don't worry. None of this is an accident. None of this that you're living in first century is something outside of God's control. None of this happened spontaneously without God knowing about it. In fact, God is in control and He's taking care of it." And as you go through the book of Revelation, it reminds us of what God has already written in Daniel chapter 7 through the end of the book. That God has got it all planned out. Evil is not doing something that God can't control. The Antichrist, the dragon who is Satan, and the false prophet, they're not acting outside of God's sovereignty. The whole time, God is in control, allowing man to function within certain boundaries. If we were to go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, there's a promise made. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. This was written as an encouragement. John, moved by the Holy Spirit, to encourage those who are under the heavy yoke, the heavy oppression of a godless kingdom named Rome. Given to them to be encouraged to say, God has got this. This is good. Guess what? The same is true for us in the 21st century. We had a wonderful May Day yesterday of protest, didn't we? You know, when I was in Arizona, we never heard about protests on May Day. We moved to Oregon, never heard about it. I moved to Washington, that's all I hear about. You know, and in America, you have a right to protest. You don't have a right to be a criminal. And that element always pops up. It's not very far from what happened over in, Baltimore? We kind of look at that and we kind of go, God, what's going on in this world? Do you understand the adversary has always been working? Evident since Genesis chapter 3. Always trying to disrupt. What the enemy wants to do is bring drama. And I don't mean Hollywood. I mean drama. Into homes. Into communities. Right now, there's a very concerning thing for me, and that is our authorities over law and justice are really under the scrutiny right now. I'm not sure I'd enjoy being a policeman right now. There are some activities that have caused the scrutiny, but just because you're a cop or in that position of authority doesn't mean you're evil or wicked, right? But our community is kind of fracturing. The threads are being pulled out. And we could say, well, it's those people's fault. Well, yeah, they got a choice, right? You need to know who's really behind it. It is the adversary. It is Satan. During those 7 years of tribulation, it's going to be extreme. He's at work right now. 1 John talks about those who have the spirit of the Antichrist. Those who are clamoring for influence when they don't deserve it. Those who are charging those who have influence or authority and trying to take it away from them. I understand there are bad people in positions of authority, but there are also bad people who are not in positions of authority. There's people. And we have sin at the core. And we need Jesus. Satan wants us to fall apart at the seam. You want to know why? Because during the tribulation, He's going to send His man, the Antichrist. And in that first 3.5 years of the seven, He's going to be able to take the fractured and the drama and begin to give some hope to those who don't know Jesus. Understand that, because Revelation is pretty strong on saying those who are earth inhabitants who don't know Christ. And He's going to be able to delude them, it says, to deceive them. And He's going to pull together a kingdom. It is a kingdom of dysfunction, though. And at the middle of the tribulation, He's going to say, yeah, I was just kidding about worshiping the Creator. You worship Me, meaning the Antichrist. In the last 3.5 years, He's going to rule very severely. I just summarized what's going on in the book of Revelation and also Daniel chapter 7 through the end of the chapter and many of the minor prophets and Thessalonians. So here we come today. We're going to talk about the title, The World's Counterfeit Religion. Satan can't create anything new. He has to counterfeit everything that God has put together. The false trinity. He's mimicking, he's counterfeiting what God is. Okay? He's not a true Trinity. There are three separate people when it comes to evil. There is one person when it comes to God. We know Him in three persons. There's also the counterfeit of worship around an image, a graven image. There's also the counterfeit of religion. The world is going to have a particular religion that is going to be very strong in pulling them together. My opinion. The rapture takes place. There's enough proof for that, I think. But then when the rapture takes place and the tribulation begins, I think mankind has got to have an answer for all the disappearances. And so they begin to concoct a religion that helps pull them together, one that is godless, as chapter 17 points out. It is not true. It is false. It is not the church of Christ that has gone awry. It will be very clear as we go through chapter 17. Chapter 17 and chapter 18 are probably the two difficult chapters. Wait a minute. Most of Revelation is difficult. But chapter 17 and 18 might be the most difficult to understand. Because there are some characters who are listed out here. Who are they exactly? We don't know. But there are enough people who will tell you they do know. Be careful of them, because they don't know. It is their opinion. All right? And there are many opinions as to who these kings and kingdoms and such are. So the details are difficult, but I'll tell you what is certain. It's the emergence of the Antichrist, his short reign, and his demise. As we go through chapter 17, that's the focus. That God is sovereign. And none of this is happening outside of his plan. So, today, the outline is the reign of the woman, the partner of the woman, and the enemy of the woman. We're going to define who that woman is in the beginning. Remember, there was another woman mentioned in chapter 12. Okay, this is a different one. The woman of chapter 12 represented the nation of Israel, who gave birth to the Messiah, and who the Antichrist wanted to destroy, but God protected. And because he could not destroy the nation of Israel, then he goes out to all of those who are believing in Jesus Christ. Okay? That's a different woman. Listen to how this one is described. So number one, the reign of the woman, and we're in chapter 17 of Revelation. Look at letter A. The great prostitute. I think I have a picture here. All right? Here is the great prostitute. You're going to find later how she's dressed and what she's holding, the goblet. And she's sitting upon something really important, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But if you look at verse 1, which is number 1 under letter A, her demise. You know what demise means, right? Destruction, end. Look at verse 1. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters." Later on, many waters is described in verse 15 as nations, tribes, languages. So it's the people who are the inhabitants of the earth, those whose name is not written in the book of life. So these are non-believers that she has control over. Verse 8 tells us about the ones not written in the book of life. She was announced in chapter 14, verse 8, and that's when that one angel was flying and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." Here in chapter 17 and chapter 18, it is expanding on that warning, on that cry. It's explaining seals number 6 and number 7 that we looked at last week. We finished last week, chapter 16, with all those bowl judgments. And now we step back, and time is not progressing. We're stepping back, and we're taking a big view again. He's given, here's the details that are going to happen through chapter 16, 17, 18, and 19. We back them and say, now here's what's kind of going on during this time. One of which is the focus on this great prostitute. Look at number 2. She has influence. You understand the whole thing that's going on between God and Satan is the struggle for influence. God has it because he's creator. We saw that in chapter 4 of Revelation, celebrating the God who was, is, and will always be the creator. And then also in chapter 5, not only is he creator, but in Christ, he's the redeemer. He has the right. What we have is Satan trying to take that influence away from him, an influence that doesn't belong to him. Look at verse 2. With her, that great prostitute, The kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Look down to verse 5, and just a further explanation of her influence. This title was written on her forehead, Mystery, and the title is actually Babylon the Great, which we've heard of already. It goes on to describe the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. She's the big cheese. She's the one that is bringing it all. Satan and his plan has gone on since we have understood Genesis 3. To assume that it wasn't never going to come to an end is ridiculous. To understand that Revelation is talking about the demise is encouraging. Notice the picture of her. She's seductive. The picture we showed a little bit earlier, she's dressed in purple and pearls and the goblet. There's a bit of an attitude of being a seductress. The goal of this great prostitute, it says, is adultery. And we're not talking just physical man and woman. What we're talking about is the Old Testament type when God says you committed adultery by worshiping another god. This false religion is not pointing people to Christ. This false religion is doing everything it can to turn people away from Christ because it is fueled by the enemy, who is Satan and the adversary. Remember later in the mid-trib, worship this idol, don't worship God. And you have all the earth inhabitants who don't know Christ. And every time something happens, they refuse to repent and they do what? They curse God, acknowledging this is from you. You are creator, but we still curse you. They're following this false religion that turns people from Christ. Notice there in verse 2, it says, with her the kings of the earth. Here's the concept. You've got religious power, and it's backed up by political power. So there's some great religious force that is more than just a relationship with Christ. It's something other. It is power. I don't think we fully understand the power of the Catholic Church during the Middle Ages. King and Pope ruled together. There was a constant struggle over who was really ruling. And the Catholic Church had immense power. In fact, when Rome fell, who remained? Catholic Church. Okay? It's a shadow, it's a picture. I do not believe that in the tribulation, the Catholic Church will be this false religion. Some people preach that. I don't see that as true. I think the world's going to create a whole different religion and bring it forward. Okay? But it is talking about a false religion. Here's the other thing you need to understand. True believers are still present. Many have died and gone to heaven because they've been martyred. But he still talks about those tribulation saints, those who are true to the Lord. Because it's identifying those who are following the false religion as those who are earth inhabitants. It says later in verse 8, their names are not written in the book of life. They do not have salvation. So there's a separation or a difference there. There are still saints who hold true to who Christ is and loving him. Her influence is very strong, though. You're going to see in just a little bit. Now look at verse 4, which is number 3 in this part of the outline. Her appearance. I got a picture here. Same one. Notice she's wearing the purple. There's a little bit of scarlet on her dress, kind of on the sleeve and her belt and such. She has necklace, which is probably pearl, as it tells us in the text. And she's holding this goblet. And she's sitting like almost a queen. And we'll see here in just a little bit. Look at her appearance. Look at verse 4. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. Her clothing, from a human perspective, it demonstrates nobility and glory. Because the earth inhabitants, they're going to glorify her. They're the ones that they're looking at. It's not a person, it's a world system of false religion. Notice it says in verse 4, she held a golden cup in her hand. Again, nobility. The king drinks out of, or queen drinks out of a golden cup. Okay? But look at the rest of this verse as it defines that. Filled with abominable things. My lips get to bouncing. I can't stop them. Filled with those kinds of things and the filth of her adulteries. It's filled with moral corruption. Absolute godlessness. Because her intent is to lure people away from worshiping God. This is the adultery that is in her. This is why she's called the great prostitute. God used the term adultery most of the time related to the nation of Israel when they turned their back on God. But he also used it for Nineveh and there's some other Gentile nations that he called them adulterers. Okay? Because there is only one true God. Now let's look at number 4. What are her actions? Look at verse 6. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. Whenever you find the term drunk in the Bible, and I don't mean you drunk water, I mean drunk from wine or alcohol, it is always a reference to shame. Read Proverbs. When it talks about the drunken person, they're a drunken fool. They're shameful. So here's the picture from heaven. She is drunk on the blood of the saints. She's in a shameful state. She is so prolific in her murders that it is her identity. But notice that she's successful. God allows her to be successful in taking the lives of those who are true saints, Christians. So they're not part of that false religion, the great prostitute. That is something of the world. It is not of Christ. The true church, those who know Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're going to be killed by this false religion. It just proves to me this is not the true church. The prostitute, that is. So it sounds grim. The people in first century, John is trying to encourage. This is not something that God is not in control of. In our 21st century, it should also give us courage and security. Look at letter B. Here's the other character in this whole thing. The scarlet beast. We're going to look at verse 3 now. We kind of skipped over that. We'll come back. I have a picture here too. Okay? There's a red beast. Kind of looks like a dragon. The beast that we know, this is the best picture I could get. But the beast that we know, you'll see a little bit later, the beast it's referring to in the text is not the dragon. It is actually the beast of chapter 13. Look at verse 3. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. We've heard of this beast before. Look at number 1. Its identity is the Antichrist. In chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, you read those and you go, yeah, that's the beast. It's the Antichrist. The one who gets his power from the dragon, Satan. And he is going to become the prominent figure on chapter 17, which is entitled typically about the woman. Look at number 2. We're talking about the beast, and he has a ruler. Who is ruling the beast for a time? That is the great prostitute in chapter 1. Okay? And she is seated upon this animal. To sit upon it gives the impression that she has the ability to control it. Somebody hops on a horse. You have bridle, you have saddle. Sometimes you got spurs. And so you control the animal where you want it to go, the bit in the mouth or the hackle. It helps that horse be guided by you. And that's the impression that we have here. This great religion is the one in the beginning who is controlling this beast. And the beast is supporting her. By the way, it's only because he needs her in the beginning. As we see in the second half, he's going to dump her. The tribulation is a 7-year period in the first half. The beast needs the influence of the woman because the Antichrist is working to gain influence and power. And so he's trying to use this false religion for him to get status in a position. You're going to find out, we get to the end of this chapter, he's going to have her killed because he no longer needs her. So that's the reign of the woman. We'll mention her a time or two. She's always in here. But you'll find the focus is on her partner. Look at number two, the partner of the woman. Look at letter A, the disappearing woman. There's an old B horror movie made long ago, black and white. It's the disappearing man. He just kept shrinking, shrinking, shrinking until he went to nothing. She's not going to shrink away, but she disappears in the rest of this discussion until the final few verses. Look at verse 6. John writes, "When I saw her," meaning that woman, the great prostitute, "I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, 'Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and the beast she rides, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns.'" I want you to notice, he says, "I will explain the woman," but from here on, he doesn't talk about her. He explains the beast, because the beast is the focus. The beast, or the Antichrist, is Satan's worldly ruler who is thwarting God's plan, so he thinks. The woman's destruction is explained later in chapter 15 and 18. That's the only other time it's mentioned in this chapter. Look at letter B. The amazing beast. I do not mean amazing like in wow. I mean amazing as in horrible, terrible, utterly ridiculous. Look at verse 8. The beast, remember this is the Antichrist. "The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come." Its identity, this beast, in verse 8, it refers back to chapter 13, verses 1 and 10 once again. It is the Antichrist. It's the same one that is described in Daniel's chapter 7 through 9 as a little horn that is causing trouble and etc. He serves the dragon or Satan. That's where he gets his authority. That's where he gets his throne. And he's the one he serves. We see that in chapter 13, verse 2. And then he demands to be worshipped at the midpoint of the tribulation. We say that in chapter 13, verses 14 and 17. So this beast, the one who is right now supporting the false religion, is the one that is now prominent in this whole discussion. Look at number two. It's rise to power, talking about the Antichrist or the beast. I've already mentioned in the first half of the tribulation, we see him being a political master, methodically gaining influence. The book of Daniel says, basically, he's a slick willy. He's just got a tongue and a charisma that the inhabitants of the earth are deluded. Okay, and he's able to talk them into things. And for the first half of the tribulation, he uses this false religion system. And then at the midpoint, he appears to come back to life from a fatal wound, chapter 13, verse 3, and then verse 14. And the people are amazed. Why weren't they amazed at Christ, who literally died 3 days in the grave and rose again? Because they're deluded. Because they do not want to believe the truth. They want to believe the beast. Notice it talks the inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life. This again is evidence that this is not talking about the true church on the earth, because the true church is gone. There are still believers, saved the same way, who are martyrs during that tribulation. But the earth inhabitors are those who do not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, who do not want Him. They're the ones who refuse to repent when God does His thing, and they're the ones that shake their fist and curse the Lord. Look at letter C. It's going to talk about the 7 heads. Got a picture here. There's the beast. from chapter 13, the Antichrist. You count the heads, he's got seven of them. Notice he looks like a leopard, and he's got crowns and horns and all that kind of thing. You see all of that detail in chapter 13. This is the same beast there as here. So we want to look at verses 9 through 11, and it reads like this. This calls for a mind of wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast who once was, and now is not, is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. By the way, did you understand any of that? Yeah, it's kind of like reading the tax code a little bit, right? It gets really confusing, okay? It's important about what's going to happen. It's sections of scripture like this where some people have got to identify all of the events and all of the people, even though we have nothing really telling us who they are, were, or will be. We need to be real cautious of that. The person of Revelation is more important than the events or other characters that are involved. Because he's the one that's going to win. He's the one who is sovereign. He is the one who is the Redeemer. He is the one who is the Creator. This is where our hope should be. Even on May Day, when the nuts go crazy, our hope should still be in Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel. Even when Baltimore erupts, we should still find our hope and our security in Christ, in the power of the gospel. There needs to be accountability for sure. But far too often, we live our life with both feet in this world and our heart worried. I'm worried for people. But we should have our feet in heaven. And we should understand that this world needs Jesus, not more laws. They could use some of those. But they need Jesus. This should be our hope. All right, so the seven heads, look under number, letter C at number one. Could these seven heads, these seven kings, are they actually kings or individuals? And I put a question mark there on purpose. Some people theorize that these are seven rulers of ancient Rome, that there have been five or so before John, there's one during John, and there's one yet future to make the seventh. Here's the problem. There's a whole lot more than seven kings in Rome. So how do you pick who they are? Some people use this view and they come to the conclusion that Nero is the actual Antichrist and we've already been through the tribulation, which none of that fits history. None of that fits the Bible. It's really wrong-headed. It's just not wrong interpretation. It's wrong-headed because this is yet future as we're seeing. We don't know the identity of these seven kings. I think when I'm in or someone is in the tribulation, you're going to have a clue who they are. And that's when it's important. So here's the other view. Number two, successive kingdoms. And some people say, well, it's talking about kingdoms because kings can mean a king or his kingdom. And so they theorize Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. There's the five. And then from there comes the others. That one makes more sense than kings, but at the same time, it doesn't quite fit either because there's other kingdoms in between. There's another big kingdom that had the sun never set on their kingdom, and that's Britain. And so how does it all fit? It doesn't. So in my opinion, it's yet future. We don't know the identity of these kings or these kingdoms that's being talked about. And we shouldn't spend our time trying to figure out who they are because the Bible doesn't spend time telling us who they are. So look at number three. The one thing we know from this particular paragraph, verses 9 through 11, number three, we know Satan's king and kingdom. The thing that is certain is that the beast is the eighth king. Wherever that fits, however that is, and it's yet future. And that beast is the Antichrist. The other thing that we're certain of, that particular beast is limited in his power. His reign is short. And he doesn't have all the power to control everything. And then the third thing there, we can be certain that his doom is coming. And so it's to help us understand that there is things that God has planned in history to take place, and it's going to take place. This is to encourage us, not cause us fear. John is writing to first century Christians. He wrote so that they could read this, and the Holy Spirit encouraged them to write this so that they could go, as bad as it is right now, God is still in control. And so I may not be secure on this planet, but I am secure in my Lord. And God has got it in control. By the way, it's the same way for us in the 21st century. Look at letter D. Talks about the 10 horns. Number one, they are yet future because they don't even have a kingdom at the time that John is writing chapter 17. So they are yet future. In verse 12, it says they have not received their kingdom yet. And by the way, when we read verse 14 and then chapter 19, we understand that they're destroyed in Armageddon. So they are not doing as they please. There's an interesting phrase here in just a little bit that I find interesting. Look at number two. Their reign will be short. Okay? And I have a picture here for you. All right. The thing in the middle doesn't belong there. I don't know how it got there. But what I want to show you, that is the Roman Empire. Okay? You see the darker areas? That's what Rome owned. You want to know why America isn't really spoken of in the Bible, ever? Because that's the area that's spoken about all the time. When Assyria attacked, when Babylon attacked, Babylon was a little more on the east side, Egypt and stuff. Persia took over. They kind of owned most of that, not Spain and those areas, but they owned further east. Greece come, and they owned quite a bit, and Rome was that right there. There are many who call these 10 horns, these 10 kings, the revived Roman Empire, which would include the same area that Scripture has been focusing on all the time. It went away. Okay? I just wanted you to see the area that Revelation and the Bible is talking about all the time. Okay? True. But there are people who, when they read Scripture, they don't find America in the end times, and so they say, well, America is destroyed and gone. Maybe. But we have no evidence of that. And so when somebody jumps to that conclusion, they're a fatalist, and all they want to do is prove that America stinks. And America stinks like every other country, so in certain respects. I love my country. All right, look at verse 12. The 10 horns you saw are the 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who, for 1 hour, will receive authority as kings along with the beast. Notice, they're serving the beast, and it says only for an hour. How long is an hour? I don't know. I'll let you know when we get to heaven. But the emphasis here is it's a short time, and it's in God's plan. Look at number three. They will serve the beast. How do I know that? Verse 13. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. Okay? That's their whole goal. So the beast has worked it, so he's in a position of influence upon the world. There are still people resisting, and they're losing their life. Most of those are true believers. Look at number four. They will attack the Lamb. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. This is explained in chapter 19 of Revelation. You know it as the Battle of Armageddon, that final battle that ends the tribulation. Notice he's going to come with his called and chosen and faithful followers. That too is mentioned in Revelation chapter 19. I think it involves the raptured church and also the saints who died in the tribulation. Let's go to number three now. The enemy of the woman. Remember, she was so praised? Man, she's seated upon the beast, and the beast is supporting her thing. And she's dressed in her finery. She's got glory, and she's got nobility and the human world population, those who are not believers, are really kind of thinking that this is a great system. They really love it. But watch what happens. Letter A. The earth's inhabitants, there in verse 8 and verse 15, the earth's inhabitants are those who are part of this religious system. Verse 15, it defines those waters. Then the angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. These are those, in verse 8, whose names are not in the book of life. They are non-believers, they are non-repenters, they're led away, they're deceived, and they're worshiping something other than the Creator. These are the ones who are wrapped up in this particular religion. Again, it's evidence that this is not the church that Christ started. Look at letter B. Let's see their violent hate. I have a picture here too. Kind of harsh, but it's what's here. Okay? You see the beast. He's going to tear her asunder. Follow along, verse 16. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. Wait a minute. They loved her earlier. And by the way, when we go to chapter 18, they're going to lament the loss of her. We'll explain that next week. But notice, they will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Pretty violent, isn't it? Why does this take place? Because the beast no longer needs her. It was a system of religion pulling away from the Lord that the beast used until he had enough influence, and then he got rid of his competitor, or will get rid of his competitor. Notice the violent words: hate, ruin, naked, eat her flesh, burn her with fire. What a partnership they had, right? For 3.5 years, it was all fake and fraud. The last 3.5 years, his true nature comes out. By the way, God is allowing the inhabitants of the earth to see what they have decided to worship. This is his true character. Why would you want that? And we come to letter C. I want you to notice God's eternal purpose. Verse 17. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. These 10 kings or kingdoms, they say, hey, we have decided to give all of our power and authority to this beast, when actually God has put it in their heart. There's many other places in Scripture where sinful man says, we're going to do this, when God put it in their heart. Caiaphas, the high priest, says, it's better for one man to die than the whole nation to suffer. And he was calling his cronies to murder Jesus. And John, right after that, says, but Caiaphas didn't say this on his own. God put it in his heart to say it. Then Jesus is put on the cross, and they all celebrated. We did a great thing. And all they did is fulfill what God had intended to take place. There are many times when sinful man thinks he is doing a cool thing, pulling the wool over God's eyes, and God is orchestrating it. This should give us great courage and security that our God is really sovereign. Look at letter D. The beast's arrogant reign. Verse 18. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. This is important because chapter 18 is going to talk about the great Babylon. It's going to talk about Babylon. Chapter 17 talking about the religious Babylon that is destroyed. Chapter 18 is going to talk about the political and the economical Babylon that is destroyed. Those are the last two bowl judgments of chapter 16. So next week is Mother's Day. We won't be preaching chapter 18 because it's just not appropriate. We'll have a special message. But then the following week, we'll look at chapter 18 and see further the demise of Babylon. So we need to remember, the person of Revelation is always more important than the events, so focus on Jesus. First application there, there's no real agreement on the finer details of Revelation 17 and 18. The focus should be on the Lamb, and his mighty power rather than identifying who the kings and the kingdoms are. I've had a couple people tell me they love prophecy because it's their hobby. Now, if the Bible is merely your hobby, close it and go find another one. This is for your life. This is for our future. Look at number two. When we celebrate human glory, the significance of God's truth suffers. Celebrate God and His Bible. Hey, if somebody's doing great ministry and doing a fine job, it is okay to say, good job, we appreciate you. In fact, you should do that. But when we worship them as though it can't happen without them, you got a problem. Ministry happens because of the Holy Spirit, because of Christ, because of the Bible. We just are obedient. Look at number three. The greatest application of the book of Revelation is to put courageous trust in the Lord and to be motivated to share the gospel. Satan wants us so caught up in the drama of the world, in the drama of human pride, so that we're not sharing Christ, but we're arguing the details that don't matter. We should have enough security to look down the road and say, you know, my dad planned the trip and he's got it under control. Therefore, I can do what I can to help him and I can enjoy myself. God created this world and he brought redemption. We should be able to look and go, yep, I've read the final chapter. God wins. Everything's cool. And God has already proven himself faithful. All I need to do is help him, to support him. And what he's asked me to do is live for him and share the gospel. That's what we need to be doing. We look around and we see, I've mentioned Baltimore and May Day and all of that, and there's all that stuff going on. We're kind of going, God, where are you? Do you understand in the past, month and a half, we have seen 8 people come to know the Lord as their Savior? Does that excite you? First service just a little slow, like you just woke up or something, man.
This is what we need to live for.
This is what we need to live for. It's that excitement that the gospel is alive. It works.
Amen, brother.
Yeah. Satan's alive and well too, and he's the adversary. Here's the other thing. Okay? The church of North Mason Bible Church is healthy. We've had 8 people come to know the Lord in the past year, month and a half, 2 months. 2 people to be baptized today. Unfortunately, one of them got sick, so he's not going to make it. But we have baptisms today and members joining. This should give us cause to say, you are on your throne.